We read the Holy Scriptures together this morning in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Ordinarily, we would hear a sermon on this chapter on the day of Pentecost, and that is next spring sometime or early summer. To hear a sermon on this passage in the dead of winter is a bit unusual, although perhaps on the occasion of baptism, you would hear a preaching of the text we consider this morning. And I'm preaching that to you this morning to show you that the promise is to us and our children and to those afar off. So as your missionary, and I will bring that out. So we begin our reading in verse 14. In the context, we are told that it was the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and that men were mocking the Christians who spoke in tongues. Now we read in verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We read God's word that far this morning. I call your attention to verse 39 of our chapter. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, with these words, the Apostle Peter indicates the dawning of a new day. He indicates that something is now beginning which was not done before in the history of God's dealings with the world and in the history of God's covenant. The Apostle Peter indicates by the words of our text that whereas in the past the promise was to the people of God in Israel and to their children after them in their generations, even to 1,000 generations, God showing mercy to his people from one generation to the next. Now the time has come that the promise is also unto all those who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This was the same Apostle Peter who was among the 12 disciples following Jesus throughout his ministry. He was among them on that mountain in Galilee when the Lord Jesus expressed those last words, that great commission to them. When he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Last March in the Philippines, I had the opportunity to baptize our baby girl, Violet Joy. That was done in Provident Protestant Reformed Church, one of our churches, sister churches in the Philippines. And I chose to preach on this passage on that occasion. And I did that, first of all, because of the beautiful promise of God to us and our children. In the Reformed churches, we baptize the infants of believers. And I am sure that at some point in your congregation, you have heard a sermon on this text on the occasion of infant baptism. And probably you sang Psalter number 425, and your hearts welled up with joy on that occasion to behold once again and hear of the promises of God and his covenant to us and our children. And that was also a time of joy for us as believers, my wife and I, witnessing and performing the baptism of our little infant daughter. And this passage appears in our baptism form as part of the proof that the promises and covenant of God are with us and our children. And that's why we baptize the infants of believers. But I also chose to preach on this text on that occasion because I was struck by a conjunction of things with regard to God's promises and covenant, namely, that I was baptizing our baby girl, an infant of believers, but I was doing that in a land afar off. I was doing that as a missionary. I was doing that in a foreign nation, far away from our calling church, far away from our denomination, far away from the culture and country where we grew up. And it struck me that this text brings together those two ways in which God gathers his people and establishes his covenant. And so I chose to preach on it on that occasion. And I bring this text to you this morning as our calling church to encourage you, to instruct you, and to exhort you in regard to the promises of God, which are to us and to our children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. take as the theme for the sermon this morning the promise to God's people, near and far. Notice, first of all, the promise of salvation. Secondly, that the recipients of that promise are us and our children, first of all. And thirdly, the recipients are also all the elect who are afar off. The Apostle Peter announced to his audience that day in Jerusalem, on the day of Pentecost, that the promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are afar off. What is this promise of which the Apostle speaks? He speaks of a promise, but actually he speaks of the promise. He speaks of a specific promise. And we know very clearly that he is speaking of the promise of God and nothing other than that. And what is the promise of God of which Peter speaks? The promise of God is the expression of God's eternal purpose and plan to bring salvation to his people, to give us eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring us into his eternal covenant of grace, into the kingdom of God, to dwell with him forever. What is a promise? A promise is a word that you speak. It's an expression of your purpose or your intention to do something and to do that in the future. There's a difference between a promise and a report. Sometimes we give reports. And a report is a word that you speak, a message that you give about something that has already happened. You are reporting to someone. You are sharing with them the news. And I think you can see then that the gospel of Jesus Christ is both a report and a promise. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a report. It is the good news. It is the glad tidings of what God has already done, of what God has done through Christ, his Son, and through the Holy Spirit in our lives. But the gospel is also a promise that God will save his people and give us everlasting life. A promise is also made by men sometimes. Men make promises, but the difference between the promises that we make and the promise that God makes is obvious. The promises that we sometimes make, we cannot always keep. We are not sovereign. We are not able to keep all of our promises. Often we fall short and fail to keep them. And add to that the fact that we are sinners. And we often break our word, we break our promises and our vows, and we sin against God and each other. But the promises of God are sure, because God is faithful, because God is sovereign and God is holy. And every promise that he speaks, he also fulfills. All you have to do is search the scriptures. And that's what the scriptures are, is the record to us of the promises of God and his fulfillment of those promises. We go back to the dawn of time when Adam and Eve fell into sin. And then after the fall, God came and spoke to them his promise. And he said, I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God spoke that promise to our first parents. God later spoke his promise to Noah and then to Abraham. He spoke so many beautiful promises to Abraham. He said, I will give you the land of Canaan. Look to the east and the west. Look to the north and the south. I will give you all of this land as an inheritance. And I will give you a son in your old age. And I will make your seed, Abraham, as the stars of heaven in multitude and like the sand of the seashore, innumerable. God came to Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And he promised to him that the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. A beautiful promise that the Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah. Later, God said to David, I will establish the throne of your kingdom forever. And the scepter will not depart from the house of David, but my mercies will continue to you. Not like I was with Saul, but with you I will continue. He promised to do that. God raised up Isaiah the prophet, who uttered promises of salvation for God's people, that a virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, and a child will be born unto us whose name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Through Isaiah, God promised that this servant of Jehovah would suffer for the sins of his people. He would be bruised for our iniquities. He would be wounded for our transgressions. And the chastisement of his peace will be upon us, upon him. God promised through Joel, the prophet, that in the day of the Lord, he would pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. And his sons, our sons and daughters, will prophesy. And our old men will dream dreams, and our young men will see visions. And God will cause the sun to turn black, and the moon will turn to blood on that great and notable day of the Lord. Through Jeremiah, God promised that he will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like the old covenant which they broke, but he will write his law upon their hearts, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. And he will not remember their sins anymore, but he will forgive all their transgressions. And so many more promises did he speak. Words, expressions of his purposes and plans for the salvation and the eternal blessedness of his people through the Messiah and through the outpouring of his Spirit. God is faithful. And God has demonstrated that all of his promises are sure because he kept every one of those promises when he sent his only begotten Son into the world. Jesus was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. And he was called Jesus to save us from our sins. Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Messiah. He is the one who suffered, who bore the iniquities of God's people there on the cross. On the cross, God fulfilled all of his promises in Jesus Christ. For he poured upon him the wrath and the indignation and the judgment that his people deserve, that we deserve for our sins. Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises. Jesus is the demonstration of the faithfulness of God to his word, that he can keep his promises and he will keep his promises. And as Peter indicates on that great day of Pentecost, this Jesus whom you have crucified, God raised him up from the dead because it was not possible for death to hold on to him. David spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this Jesus God has raised up and exalted and set at his own right hand and given to him the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of the promise. That's the promise of the text. And I think you can see that's the promise of salvation for God's people. It's the promise of the gospel. It's the promise that we as preachers of the gospel are called to preach near and far. Peter was called to preach that promise of the gospel. And that's what he was doing there in the midst of a vast multitude of people gathered in Jerusalem on Pentecost. He was preaching the promise of salvation, the promise of the gospel. That's what your minister is called to do, to preach from this pulpit to you, from Sunday to Sunday, the promise of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what I am called to do by Jesus Christ in the Philippines, which he has called me to do through you when you sent to me that call letter almost 5 years ago. He called me to preach the promise of the gospel in that land far away. The Canons of Dort teaches us in Head 2, Article 5, that the promise of the gospel is this, that whosoever shall believe in Jesus Christ crucified shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise of the text. More specifically, the promise of the text is the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Apostle Peter is trying to explain to his audience on that day in Jerusalem. When he points out there in verse 33 that when God raised up Jesus Christ and set him at his right hand, God gave to him the promise of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the content of the promise. God promised to pour out the Holy Ghost upon his people. The Holy Ghost as the earnest of our salvation. The promise of God is not to pour out the Holy Ghost upon us so that all of us will be able to speak in tongues, as the charismatics say, so that we will be able to heal the sick and cast out demons and perform miracles and all kinds of other things. But the promise of the Holy Spirit is that God will give the Holy Spirit to his people as the earnest of our salvation, as the guarantee, the down payment, and the foretaste of eternal salvation in heaven. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. And now in the gospel, your pastor preaches to you, and you hear preached from this pulpit what God has already done, the report of the gospel. The report that God has already given his Son for our salvation, and he has already poured out the Holy Spirit into your hearts. The gospel declares to you, God declares to you in the gospel, I have given you my Holy Spirit. He dwells in your heart. And through the Holy Spirit, I have united you to Jesus Christ by a living spiritual bond that can never be broken. And having placed you in communion with Jesus Christ, I have given to you all of the blessings of salvation that are in him. They flow to you from Christ through that communion into your heart and life through the Holy Spirit. God declares to you in the gospel that you are his people and he is your God. And now through the Spirit in your heart, he dwells with you. He's with you. In the gospel, God declares to you that through the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, you have been justified freely from all your sins, and God has forgiven all your iniquities, and he will remember them no more. God declares to you, and the Holy Spirit confirms in your heart that you belong to Jesus Christ in life and death, with body and soul. That's the report of the gospel, what God has already done for you and in you. And the gospel also comes with this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the gospel to you today is, the promise of God to you is, I will never take my Holy Spirit away from you. But I will give him to you now and tomorrow and next week and next year and throughout this coming year and to the end of your life. That's the promise of God to his people. And through the Holy Spirit, God says, I promise to dwell with you. I promise to be with you, to abide with you, never to leave you or forsake you, to comfort you in your distress, to forgive all of your future sins that you commit and give you the assurance of that forgiveness. God promises that after this life, by preserving you through the Holy Spirit, he says, I will then take you into heavenly life. I will give you the fullness of joy and eternal life in heaven. And there you will see me face to face when you look at my Son, Jesus Christ. And the promise is, having preserved you through this life and brought you into heaven, I will send my Son again on the clouds of glory. And he will raise your body from the dust of the grave, reunite you with your soul, and I will give you the fullness of eternal life in the new heavens and earth. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. And there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sin, but only perfect righteousness and peace in the eternal kingdom. That's the promise of the gospel. The promise of our text. And the purpose of the apostle in this text now, as he is preaching to his audience in Jerusalem that day, is to expound to them the recipients of that promise. And to instruct them that the recipients of this promise are, first of all, you and your children. Now, before I explain that, I want first to explain that last part of the text. He says, the promise is unto you and to your children, first of all, and unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, you know that there are those, even in the Reformed tradition, who teach that this promise of God is unto us and all our children and all those afar off who hear the preaching of the gospel. It is unto all of them. Every single person who is born and baptized in the church is a recipient of the promise, they say. Every single person on the mission field who hears the preaching is a recipient of the promise, they say. And they equate the promise with the preaching of the promise. Just as the preaching goes to all, they say, also the promise goes to all. They speak of a universal promise. And they say that this is the meaning of the text. The promise is to all those who hear the call of the gospel in the preaching. But they say that is a conditional promise. That promise is not fulfilled in all. Although everyone hears the promise of salvation, not everyone receives salvation. Only those who fulfill the condition, only those who, by cooperation with the grace of God and by the exercise of their will, choose to accept the free offer of salvation and choose to believe the promise of God and to believe in Jesus Christ, only in those people is the promise fulfilled. So they speak of a universal promise, but a conditional promise. And you know that in our Protestant Reformed churches, God has given to us the understanding of the truth, that the promise is not universal, just as salvation is not universal. But the promise is to all those whom he shall call, that is, those whom he shall call spiritually and internally in their hearts. It is true that many are called, but few are chosen, as our Lord teaches in Matthew 22. Many hear the call of the gospel, but not all are chosen and not all are saved. That's true. But the scriptures also speak of this calling as an efficacious spiritual calling in the hearts of the elect. For whom he did foreknow, the Apostle Paul writes, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And there the apostle teaches in unmistakable terms that God calls the elect, and he calls them powerfully to salvation and glory. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, that is, to as many as the Lord our God shall call among your children and among those afar off. That's how we must understand the text. Now, first of all, the apostle says that promise which is to God's people, to his elect, is to you and to your children. That first. First of all, the promise is to you, believers. And by making that statement, the Apostle Peter brings us back to the Old Testament, back to the time when God spoke promises to individuals and said, my promise is to you, Noah. My promise is to you, Abraham. And especially Abraham stands out as the father of believers. And God said, my promise is to you, Abraham. Who was Abraham as a recipient of the promise? Abraham was one whom God had chosen. Abraham was one whom God had called out of Ur of the Chaldees and to go into the land of Canaan and to live as a pilgrim and stranger. And Abraham was a believer. Genesis 15, verse 6, when Abraham heard the promise of God, we read, he believed, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was a believer, And God's promise was to him as an elect, called believer. Abraham, God said, I promise to be your God. I promise to establish my covenant with you. I promise to save you and to give you this land, a picture of the eternal Canaan of heaven. And now the Apostle Peter stands up in the midst of the Jews on Pentecost and says, the promise is unto you. But he did not mean the promise was unto everyone in his audience. Surely he hoped that was the case, but he did not know that to be the case. That's why he said, as many as the Lord our God shall call among you. Look what he has just said in the previous verse, in the previous few verses. We're told that when he preached the gospel to them, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is not unto everyone in his audience. The promise is unto those who repent. The promise is unto those who are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That is, the promise is to believers. And believers are those who have been called, those who have been chosen. The promise is unto you, Peter says. You in whom God has graciously worked this gift of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The promise is unto you. God promises to you. Believers in Dune Protestant Reformed Church, this morning in the gospel, God promises to you, to every one of you whom he has chosen and called to faith in Jesus Christ, I am your God, and you are my people. I have given you the Holy Spirit. I will not take him away. I will preserve you by the power of the Spirit unto eternal life, and I will give you eternal life after this life. In the second place, the promise is to your children. And there too, the Apostle Peter brings us back to the Old Testament, and he shows that there is continuity in the works and the ways of God throughout history. He brings us back to the Old Covenant when God promised to Abraham, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Genesis 17, verse 7. And we know that God did not mean every one of the children of Abraham according to the flesh. For they are not all Israel that are of Israel. And not the children of the flesh, but the children of the promise are accounted for the seed. Romans chapter 9. And we know from Galatians 3 that that seed of Abraham is actually Christ. And that seed of Abraham is everyone who belongs to Christ. And so we know that God was promising Abraham, I will be your God and the God of all of your elect children, all of your spiritual seed, whom I have chosen in Christ my Son. The promise is to us and to our children. Also here in Dune Protestant Reformed Church, the promise is to our children. God makes a promise to all of our spiritual children in the gospel this morning. I promise that I am your God too, and you are my children. Call me your father, because that's what I am, your father. And I have also given you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he will dwell with you forever. And that's why we baptize our children, isn't it? We know that. We baptize the infants of believers because of this promise. The promise of salvation is to us and our children. The promise of the covenant is to us and our children. And Peter was one of those disciples who was there at the feet of Jesus and who said to the parents with their little babies, no, 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 don't bring them to Jesus. He's too busy. And Jesus said to Peter and the other disciples, suffer the little children to come to me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. So we baptize our babies, the infants of believers, because God promises his covenant and salvation to them too. And therefore they too are in the covenant and kingdom already, recipients of the promise, all the realities of salvation. And that's why we take a vow at baptism. Do you promise to train these children religiously and piously, to educate them, to bring them up in the fear and the love of God and the knowledge of the truth? Do you promise to do that? And we say, yes, I promise. That's why we bring our children to church. That's why the little children are sitting with us in church this morning. Because the promise is unto them too. That's why we bring them under the preaching of our pastor from Sunday to Sunday. That's why we send them to the catechism class and make sure that they know their catechism lessons, so that they will come to know the God who is their God. That's why we send them to Christian schools, not public schools, so that they will be nurtured and religiously educated in the truth and in all of the realities of this world from the worldview of the Reformed faith. And that's why in our homes, as husbands and wives, we teach our children, we train them, and we set a godly example to them in our marriages, loving each other and caring for them. Promises unto you and to your children. But then Peter goes on, doesn't he? And to all that are far off. And there, I believe, Peter is announcing something that we need to take note of. And sometimes I fear that we neglect to take note of the glorious sound of those words in this text that we quote so often. To all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And there too the apostle brings us back to the old covenant. Not because God gathered his people in the old covenant from the nations afar off, but because God said to Abraham, your name will no longer be Abram, but your name will be Abraham, because I will make you a father of many nations. Many nations. Not just one. Not one people. Many peoples. You will be the spiritual father of many, many nations. A multitude like the stars of the heavens and the sand under the seashore. The day is coming, God said to Abraham, when I will extend my covenant and salvation not only to the Jews, not only to your physical descendants, but to the Gentiles. Those still lost in the darkness of the nations around. That's what God said to Abraham. And I ask you to look at that chapter, Genesis 17. And I encourage you to study the order of the words God said to Abraham. God first said to Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations. Because my purpose and my promise is not with one people. My purpose and my salvation is for the world. Because I will gather my elect out of the whole world. That's my purpose. That's what God was saying to Abraham. And then he said to him, I will establish my covenant with you and your children after you in their generations. That's the way I will do it. That was the word of God to Abraham. And study the rest of the Old Testament. Read the Psalms. Psalm 67, Psalm 96, and others, where God, through the psalmist, declares, the day is coming when the nations are going to sing and give praise and glory to my name. And Isaiah speaks in chapter 2 of his prophecy that the day is coming when the nations will turn from their darkness and will flow into Mount Zion. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and no longer will they oppose and fight against God's people, but God will subdue them by the power of the gospel and gather them into his church. That's the promise of Isaiah. And I will send the Messiah, Isaiah said, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, a blazing light to go out into the nations, gather my people. And now Peter on the day of Pentecost. The promise is unto you, yes, Jewish believers, and to your children, Jewish children of believers. But not only to you. Not only to you. Because the day has come. A new day. A new era is dawning. God is now establishing his new covenant. And whereas the old covenant was with Israel and was extended to believers and their seed in the lines of generations, the new covenant, although it will continue to be with believers and their seed, it will also extend to all those afar off whom the Lord shall call. That's what Peter says. That's what he announces on the first day of the new covenant. And that's still true today, you know. It hasn't changed. Most of us have been raised in the Reformed faith and the Reformed churches, and we have learned very well, very clearly, very solidly, that first truth, that the promise is to us and our children. And we know the other truth too. We know that. We don't deny it. That the promise is to all those afar off whom the Lord shall call. But I think there's room for growth in our understanding, in our appreciation, and our zeal for that second promise. Or rather, those other recipients of the promise, those who are far off, whom the Lord shall call. This promise still goes out to those nations today. How does it go out? Through the preaching. There needs to be preachers. There need to be missionaries. There need to be men who are sent by the church into the world, into the nations. And that's the great task that lies before us until Christ returns. Send men to preach the gospel, the promise, in all nations. Because my promise, God says, is to them. There are elect people in the nations who have not yet heard the promise. And they need to hear the promise. And there's only one way for them to hear that the promise is to them and what that promise is. And that's the preachers of the gospel going to them, being sent to them, and declaring the promise. Promises to all that are far off. All of them. Not just some, not just a few. All of them. A great multitude which we cannot count. Not only us and our children in this congregation, in our denomination, and a few other denominations. The promise is to all who are far off in the many nations of the world, speaking many different languages, many different cultures, born and raised in many false religions, still lost in the chains of the darkness of unbelief and idolatry, but chosen, loved by God. And he will save them. And we don't respond to that by saying, well, good, that's wonderful. And there's nothing really that we need to do then, because God will save them whom he has chosen. And we know that's not a proper reaction, is it? And we know that too because our Lord Jesus specifically gave to us the commandment to Peter, to us. Go into all the world. You go. You preach. You make disciples. You preach the promise of the gospel. You baptize those who believe. and teach them everything that I have commanded you. That's what he said. That's what we must do. And God has given to us a little bit of that work, hasn't he? As a denomination, he's given us a little bit of that work. We are very small. And yet God has given us a place in that work of the Great Commission. God has given to you as a congregation a very special place in that work, to be a calling church within the denomination. Whereas the whole denomination supports this work financially and prays for it and regulates it at the synod and through our foreign mission committee, you as a congregation are the calling church. You have the privilege of calling and sending these preachers into the world to bring the promise of the gospel. You have called Reverend Klein, Reverend Smith, and myself. And you have sent us not to make the world a better place, but to bring the promise of the gospel to them for their eternal salvation. Let's continue to labor zealously together in that work of missions. The last great task of the church until the Lord returns. Let's labor together with zeal, with continued faithfulness. I'm thankful to God for you as a congregation, thankful for your pastor and elders and deacons, for all of their advice and counsel and support. I'm thankful for our monthly meetings where we can talk over our labors, where they can encourage us and pray for us and read scripture with us. Let's continue that, laboring together and bringing the promise of the gospel to those afar off. God will use that to gather his elect. And now one last word of encouragement to you. Don't think that this is only the work of your three missionaries. It's also the work of your own pastor to bring the promise of the gospel to those who are far off, as much as he is able to do, and as much as you as his elders permit him and encourage him to do here in Northwest Iowa. It's not just the work over and across the oceans. Some of those who are afar off might be right here in Iowa, here in Northwest Iowa. They might not have heard, or if they have heard the promise of the gospel, they have heard it in a corrupted form, and they have not really heard the truth of the gospel. They might be chosen. They might be loved by God. And the promise might be unto them. We don't know. It might be. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was a pastor in a local church, but Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. Don't neglect that. Yes, preach to the congregation, teach the catechism, and all of the other labors of the ministry. And my encouragement to you as a congregation is, urge, encourage, expect your pastor also to do the work of an evangelist. Think about how you can do that here in this area. And finally, each one of you, know yourself to be a witness in the midst of this world. The promise was that God will pour out the Holy Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Not just your preachers, but your sons and your daughters will be anointed with this Holy Spirit, and they will be prophets, priests, and kings, anointed, able to bear witness of this promise that has been given to them. Speak in your workplace. Speak to your neighbors. Speak to those around you as you have opportunity. You're not a preacher. You're not a missionary. You're a Christian. Live the Christian life and look for opportunities to speak about the wonderful things God has done for you. God might use your witness to bring people to Doon Protestant Reformed Church. Just as on that day of Pentecost, we are told that, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I pray that you will see here in this church not only the children of believers baptized at that font, but if the Lord wills, adults who through your witness have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ, chosen and loved and promised eternal life. The promise, beautiful promise, is to you, children of God, and to your children, to all who are far off too, as many as the Lord shall call. Amen. Father, we give thee thanks for that promise. What a glorious and blessed promise that fills our hearts with hope and joy as we look into the future, which is unknown to us in so many ways. And yet, thou hast given to us this promise to be our God, and that we will be thy people, members of thy everlasting covenant of grace, forever and ever. And we long and pray for the great day of the Lord, when the sun will become black and the moon red as blood, when the stars will fall from heaven and our Lord comes again to give us the fullness of our inheritance in thy covenant in the new heavens and earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.